The first reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 18. A church divided over leaders. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. Jesus begins to preach. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. This is the gospel of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Does it not bring you up with a bit of a jolt to realize that almost the first words of Jesus' ministry, the first word of Jesus' ministry was, repent. And we struggle with today in our society with the concept of repentance for a couple of reasons. The first is that our society doesn't actually believe in sin. When Catherine Birbal-Singh, until the other day chair of the Social Mobility Commission, spoke about original sin being in children about a year ago or so, she caused all sorts of controversy. How could that possibly be so? Many people objected because they declared that we are inherently good. But as someone pointed out, anyone who has seen toddlers around a bowl of sweets at a birthday party and knows that it's not quite as simple as that. However, many cling to the idea that a bit of education and a bit of getting the right sort of values will bring us to perfection. And that perfection gives identity, and it gives us my truth. And woe beside anyone who challenges my truth. That would be to challenge another widespread contemporary conviction. I believe that I can do what I want, think what I want, do, be what I want, and you will not judge me. And that leads on to the second reason we have problems about repentance, and that's because we don't believe in forgiveness. We are, the young Oxford academic Mary Daouda pointed out, unable to bear criticism. It is as though, she continues, we are now gods, and the slightest scratch inflicted on our identity is a blasphemy, punished by permanent excommunication. And those excommunicated may grovel apologies on social media, but there's no forgiveness. Some other offense they're deemed to have committed is dragged up, and they remain excommunicated, cancelled, left in the stocks to be there as a warning to other less cautious people. Well, that's not what Jesus had in mind when he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. My dictionary has as some of its meanings to think with contrition of, to be regretful of, to wish one had not done something. Tears welled in his eyes and head bowed, the Times reported back in 1999, as President Clinton told American religious leaders that he would pursue the path of humility and repentance with a broken spirit. But actually, that sort of picture that links repentance with a bad feeling about oneself is misleading. Repentance is about a paradigm shift in our thinking. It is about facing a new direction for the future, turning around from the direction we followed in the past and following a new direction. Repentance is about turning to Christ. The Greek word behind repentance is the word metanoia. And it doesn't actually mean feeling bad about oneself, though that obviously happens sometimes. It means changing one's mind. It means, as we just said, turning around. It has the sense of an active involvement of the will, which results in the whole person turning in a new direction. What we turn from is selfish orientation, which leaves God out of our calculations. And of course, what we turn to is Christ. And that's what repentance is. And that's a very important principle to get hold of. So often, repentance focuses on guilt, on what we're turning from. And guilt is part of the process, but not the key part. The problem about guilt is that it can be all-absorbing. It can easily focus all our attention of the sins that we're guilty, that we feel guilty about. I was brought up in guilt-ridden society in Catholic Southern Ireland long ago. No longer guilt-ridden, I'm afraid, in the 50s and 60s. It was a society where repression and suppression produced a self-centered sort of deadening guilt, which only alcohol could meet. A society where there was more attention paid to making people feel the fear and displeasure of sin than the joyous redirection of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people today, as opposed to that society where I was brought up, don't feel huge guilt about themselves. Rather, they feel, as someone has put it, a bit lost, life-questioning, soul-searching. Generally, they feel good, but not quite feeling good enough, unsatisfied. There's something missing kind of people. Guilt, says Bishop Michael Marshall, is wounded pride. And wounded pride is worthless in the kingdom. Metanoia, or repentance, he continues, is a bit like Fagin in Oliver Twist. I'm reviewing the situation. And when we review it and turn to Christ, that makes all the difference. What Jesus challenged people then and now to do is to review the situation from the perspective of the kingdom, from the knowledge that he is is inaugurating the kingdom, and that incredibly he loves us so much that he died for us, that he wants us to turn around and to know forgiveness from sins. And what Jesus puts the emphasis on is not guilt for the past, but the challenge to turn around into a new present and future. There is, says Bishop Marshall again, a challenge to decide between what he called metanoia and paranoia. Metanoia is turning to Christ. Those who turn to Christ face up to a reality from a new position. Those who resist Christ, he continues, begin to blame the universe, the stars, their genes, or their parents, and to claim that the dice is loaded against them and that it is not fair anyway. I was going to use an example from current events of this, but my wife forbade me to. But that is paranoia. The characteristic of paranoia is that it always seeks others to blame. And we don't... Anyway, when we choose the road of metanoia, or turning around, of facing Jesus, then it will bring change. It will change our focus. Our natural focus is ourselves. We make ourselves our God. When C.S. Lewis was converted, his biographer tells us, he ceased to take much interest in himself. He ceased to take much interest in himself because his interest was in following Jesus. And interestingly, amongst other things, that meant that he became much more creative. He actually was able to write creatively in a way that he'd never been able to do before when he was interested in that rather boring thing, himself. And that leads on to my next point. Turning to Christ means, pretty obviously, following Christ. Come, follow me. And the very first thing you will have noticed in the passage that was read was Jesus called to follow for people to follow him. They were, as someone has put it, the first signs that something new was afoot. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John were Galilean fishermen. Jesus may well have known them. We don't know. What we do know is that they were ordinary people, going about their customary, unglamorous, hard-working, boring jobs. And Jesus called Peter and Andrew and the others to be fishers of men. And there we have the sequence of events. Turn around, come, follow, and tell others about Jesus. And following Jesus means, and this is my third point, telling others that the kingdom is near. Jesus is always concerned with reaching out to others. His job description is listed here, teaching, preaching, and healing the sick. And that's why next week's theme is important. In like manner, his disciples must be concerned with people. We read that immediately the disciples left their nets and followed him. They had to take a decision to follow Jesus. Follow has the sense, obviously, of walking behind somebody. It also has the sense of being accompanied by someone. And that is what the disciples did. They left their nets, they left their boats, they left their father, and they followed Jesus. They walked behind them. They accompanied him wherever he went. Jesus not only challenged people to repent and to turn around, to follow, he proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven is near. In the talking about the kingdom of heaven, he was not, by the way, talking about where we go when we die. Matthew uses a different phrase here than the other Gospels, who talk about the kingdom of the world. What Jesus is calling people to do is to live by kingdom principles, God's principles in this world. What relevance does all this calling of the disciples have for us today? There's no evidence in Jesus' day, in the rest of the New Testament, or in the history of the Christian church, that every follower of Jesus is called to leave their chosen profession and their families. There's every evidence that they're called to put Jesus first, so that following him comes before everything, including possessions, occupation, and family. And always we're called to use everything we have for Christ. And that must include our possessions, our occupation, our family. And that means putting God first, following Jesus, and putting others before ourselves. It means using every opportunity to be fishers of men, serving others in love, telling them of the good news of Jesus, his love and his kingdom. And that's not going to be easy today, because putting God and others before ourselves is generally regarded as really a rather ridiculous philosophy. The image of the self has been created, concluded secular writers who were writing about kindness, actually, is the image of the self has been created that is utterly lacking in natural generosity. Our first thought of ourselves, and that doesn't lead to generosity. But Christ is he not, the very definition of generosity? Our calling is to follow him. We were not born to be free, we were born to be possessed, as someone put it. We're not born to be free, we're born to be possessed. Putting our trust in Christ means turning around and being possessed by him. It gives us, as Benedict XVI, who died just very recently, it gives us a lightness of spirit. We're no longer weighed down with the burden of working out who we are. That's put behind us. Our identity is in Christ. We can fly, Benedict continued, because we no longer weigh so heavy in our own estimation. Isn't that a lovely thought? Because we no longer weigh so heavily. Easily we weigh heavily in our own estimation. Don't take yourself, he went on, so seriously. And that is Christ's challenge to repent, to choose, to turn around, to opt for metanoia rather than paranoia, and to follow him. That is the way of joy and fulfillment and lightness of spirit. May it be so. Amen.